Father, we do thank you for the privilege of a free country where we can gather together in your name and worship you and learn of you without fear of reprisal, without fear of rifle butts being put to our heads, Lord. Father, right now we pray for all of our brethren around the world who do not have that privilege, Father. And Father, we rejoice and we thank you for the opportunities you've given us in this land. Father, I'm thanking you now for every person that's come today. Lord, you know what my prayer is. If they only hear me, they're not going to be helped, Lord. But if they hear the voice of their shepherd, they will be helped. Now, Father, I ask you right now to make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I can speak forth the mind of Christ. And Father, anoint their ears with ear salve, where they can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, anything you want to do, that's exactly what we want to do by your Spirit, Lord. Anything at all, whatever you want to do, that's what we came here. That's what we came here for. Father, for all of these blessings, we already give you the praise and all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And if you haven't been able to come, we have tapes from the services. I don't know that they're ready today. They'll be ready sometime during the week. And what we've been talking about, now it seems odd to travel halfway across the country to a bunch of people you already know are saved and Spirit-filled and talk to them about being born again. Because the fact that we don't really understand, I'm talking about we as a church at large, the whole church, we don't understand what, even yet, the grace, the extent of what the Lord did with us when we got born again.
Right.
Because we don't understand it, we're not seeing so many things that you can plainly read out of the New Testament that we're supposed to be seeing. I thank God for Benny Hinn, don't you?
Yes.
I mean, it's the closest thing I see to the healing ministry of Jesus. And I thank God that he came to Tulsa recently. We went, and it was just absolutely glorious, you know. And I thank God for him. Benny, I've heard him many times on television out of his own mouth say the first question he's going to ask the Lord is, Lord, why didn't they all get healed? Because Benny knows if Jesus in the flesh had been there conducting that service himself, they would have all got healed. Over and over in the New Testament, we read, and he healed them all, and he healed them all, and he healed them all. And he would still heal them all through us if we understood everything that he's done for us at the new birth. Because that's really the whole point. The Lord told me one time, last year, he said, Jesus was glorified in order to be multiplied. Y'all remember in John 12 when the Greeks came and they said, sirs, we would like to see Jesus. And Jesus basically told them, he says, now I'm a kernel of wheat. And if a kernel of wheat abide alone, it's just by itself. But he says, if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, then it bears much fruit. What he was showing, what he was talking about, he says, well, right now I'm the only one. I'm the only temple. This physical body is the only temple where God dwells. He says, that's not God's best. He says, I'm going to give my life. And I'm going to be like a seed sown into the earth. So that after that process is over, I can be re-sown in the hearts of countless believers worldwide. And there won't be just one place where you can come and see Jesus. They can come to Cape Coral. I've been here and there. They can come to Cape Coral and find a multitude of believers.
Amen.
And every one of them you can find Jesus. And that's God's best. Well, in order for us to ever really get there, we're going to have to understand better what he's done for us at the new birth. Because it's through that process that Jesus is able to do the works of the Father in the earth. It's not us. It's always him. Amen. But he flows through us. I mean, the whole reason for giving us this new spirit and giving us this new birth is so now we are the temple where God can come. And Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith, and the Father gets to do the works. You know the kind of works the Father likes to do? Well, Jesus answered that when the disciples asked him one time. They said, this man here was born blind. Born that way. Birth defect. He was born that way. Who sinned? Him or his parents? That's kind of an odd question, you know. How could he be, what, he sinned before he was born? Did he kick his mother too hard in the womb, like Dave would say? I mean, you know, but they're asking a question. And really, we ask that question all the time. How come? We don't understand these things. Why is one little baby born perfect and another one born with a birth defect like that? Why? Well, Jesus answered the only question they're really asking. They said, who did sin? He said, neither. Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. Now see, and then the rest of that verse, the way I grew up hearing it, it was almost like they were, the way they interpret what Jesus said was, well, he was born blind because in the eternity of time, God knew that I would show up on this day. So this man has suffered for 40 years with blindness just so I could get all the glory when I came by and healed him. And I believe that for many years because religion is dumb. Religion is mean and religion does not understand God.
That's right.
If you think that kind of stuff about God, you need to pray in the Holy Ghost till you don't think that way anymore. Because he won't teach you things like that about God. Now here's what Jesus was really saying. He's saying, neither this man sinned nor his parents. End of that's the end of his answer. But that the works of God may be glorified in the earth. Let's just look it up. I don't want to unquote it. I don't want to quote it. It's John chapter 9. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's not exactly the text for the message. This is just, it came up in my spirit while I was praying. John chapter 9, and we'll look at Jesus' answer here in verse 3. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. You ought to put a period right there instead of a colon. Y'all do know that there are no punctuation marks in the Greek language. All of the commas and the colons and the periods and all of that were added at the discretion of the translators when they translated it into English. They were doing their best for it to make sense to us. However, they didn't understand this one and they punctuated it wrong. Trouble is, in English, the punctuation can change everything.
Thank you.
You know? But there's the end of his answer to their question right there. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. In other words, that's not why the man was born blind. Neither one of them sinned. Now, next sentence. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then what does he do? He shows them the works of the Father. He said, this is the works of the Father, and I've come to demonstrate them in the earth. The very fact you're asking questions like that is one reason I'm here. Let me show you the works of the Father. Come here, sir. Boom. Man is healed and he leaves seeing.
Hallelujah.
Now that's the works of the Father.
That's right.
The way religion twisted that had me growing up, I thought God had that baby born blind just so he could get more glory out of his life.
No way.
No way, see. No. Why was he born blind? He's the product of a fallen race. Just as simple as that. And from these tapes this week, when Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus about you must be born again, he was trying to get Nicodemus to understand it. He said, Nicodemus, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And what he was telling him was this. This all started with Adam and Eve in a garden. Adam's life, where did it come from originally? God breathed it right into him, didn't he? So his life came from God. You could say came from above into him. All right? But Adam fell, didn't he? That sin nature, that death came into his spirit. Well, from that moment on, when him and Eve, they produced offspring, that death nature was passed. And they produced offspring, that death nature was passed. And God created everything originally perfect, but that death started working through the genetics of human beings. And it's being passed down horizontally, flesh producing flesh. And now you have, it's because of that original sin, really, that you have babies born that are blind or missing limbs or any kind of birth defect. That was never God's original plan. But thank God, that same Christ. See, let's talk about a man born blind. Now, if he's born blind, something's missing, isn't it? A retina, maybe, or a, I don't know, whether the man had eyeballs. Something's missing, you see. And, you know, for us, that's pretty well unfixable even today. Is it unfixable to God?
No.
Absolutely not, see. So what he's saying is, I don't care what kind of a bad start you may have gotten in life. Hey, You come to the right place when you come to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And I don't care what it is. You can be finished up. The works of God can be worked in you.
Praise God.
I'm telling you, I don't care what it is. Missing arms, born with a hole in your heart. I know someone that can close it. Leaves no scars when he does it either. Amen?
Yeah.
See, that's the kind of thing that Jesus still wants to do through us.
Yeah.
That's why we went all through that, see? And if he was to walk, I said last night, if he was to walk through the wall right there and we could just see him and talk to him and ask him a question, we'd say, Jesus, why aren't we seeing those kind of works in Cape Coral? What, we believe it, Jesus? I mean, we're not fighting you on this. You know what he would tell us? It'd be the same answer that he gave to the disciples when they asked him why they couldn't cast that devil out.
Right.
What, Lord, why couldn't we cast that devil out? And he didn't mince any words. He just said, because of your unbelief. You'd say, that's impossible, Jesus. I know when I prayed for that blind child, I milked every fiber of my being. I milked every cell of her faith. I did everything that I could, but nothing happened. He said, well, it's still. Yes, you did. You milked all the faith you had. That's the problem. That you just answered your own question. That's the problem. It's still because of your unbelief. So the whole point of this week, well, there's no point getting under condemnation. Let's just put it like this. Now, we're really kind of, you know, this is the beginning of a great new work. This church I'm talking about. It is. It is. And, really, right now, we're asking really the same question that they asked Jesus one time. What must we do to work the works of God? Let's talk about that question. That's John 6:29. Go ahead and look there for a minute. Hallelujah. When we get this church off on the right foot,
yes, sir.
And we're really asking that question. We don't want this, and I know Kevin's heart. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. He doesn't want another nice little church on the corner of Cape Coral, anywhere. He doesn't want a big church. Doesn't want a big church on the corner if there is no real gospel there.
Amen.
Hey, why don't we close up shop and all go get jobs?
Right, absolutely.
Forget it, you know. If this gospel is not real, let's go do something else.
That's right.
Okay? I know Kevin's heart. He's about as wore out with religion as I am. My old eyes are tired of religion. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing them wheel the kids in wheelchairs and then wheel them out the same way. And I'm not, you all do understand, I've just come to share what I see on this path. I have not arrived either, okay? I mean, I'm not making myself out to be something I'm not. But what I see, I come down here and share with you, and we'll walk down this path together, okay? But we're really asking the same question. Jesus, what's it going to take for us to see and do the works of God in Cape Coral, Florida? Jesus, what is it? His answer wouldn't be any different. Well, what is it that we must do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the singular. You ought to circle, underline, put little eyeballs out in the margin. Never forget it the rest of your life. There's only one work that God accepts. Everything else, Jesus did all the work. This is the only work that God will ever accept from you. Anything else that you do is a substitute for what Jesus has already done. What I mean by that is you can't earn your healing. See, by His stripes you were healed. Okay? You can't earn your salvation. Being good doesn't get it for you. Perfect church attendance doesn't get it for you. Jesus, He bore your sins in order that you could receive His life. If you try to work for it, you are excluded. All right, now, this is the only work that God permits. You ready? That's why that "the" is so important. This is the singular work of God. That you believe on Him whom God hath sent. Now, I want to ask you, in our dispensation, where does Christ live in the earth? See, so you could read it like this now. That you believe on Him who lives in your heart by faith. That's where God sent Him. Boy, if you ought to get last night's tape, there's no point in me lying about it. It was a masterpiece. I can't wait to get a copy of that tape myself. I'm telling you, I'm not that smart. I'm going, hallelujah, I got to hear this tape. Because it was about Mark 4, but it went to a little different level. And you know, you go, oh, Mark 4, I've heard 10,000 messages on Mark 4. Well, this one's a little different. Those of you that were here, what do you think? It's going a little more. Because really what this whole thing about is not, yes, everything we've learned about Mark 4 is right. You sow the word into your heart, you keep it there, you meditate it and all of that, and eventually that promise will grow up. And you'll get your healing or whatever it is you're believing for. That's traditionally the way we hear Mark 4, right? And it's all true. But see, a bigger perspective. Back up about four more steps and see what God is doing overall. Who is called the seed? The promise was made to Abraham and his seed. He saith not unto seeds plural, but as unto seed singular, that seed is Christ. Amen?
Yes.
Christ is the seed and God is the sower, and he has sown Christ in your heart.
Amen.
And what we're trying to do is see how in the world to let that Christ that's been sown in us grow up.
Amen.
To where the fruit that's on our limbs is the same that was on his limbs.
Yes.
And then the little blind kids can come and pick off seeing fruit.
Yes.
And the little deaf kids can come and pick off hearing fruit.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And the lost ones can come and get salvation fruit. Hallelujah, see? So that's what this whole thing is about. Well, so let's put it like this, all right? It's an absolute fact, if you're born again, that Christ is in you. He's in there, isn't he? Like y'all have Prego commercials here? It's in there. You know, Christ is in there. See? But, in fact, we'll just go to Mark 4. He's sure changing my message. That's okay, though.
Hallelujah.
Mark 4. We'll just look at this one part. Hallelujah. We want to look at the last example that he gave. Mark chapter 4. Starting in verse 30. And see, this is, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? In other words, plain English, I'm about to tell you how this is going to work. See? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth. Now, let's keep it in context what we've been talking about. Who would that seed be? That's Christ being sown in you, isn't it? When you got born again?
Yeah.
Now look, when it's first sown in your heart, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Okay? But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now get this. You see, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. He really does, but it's by faith. Your faith grows. As your faith grows, that's how Christ grows. I remember when I was raised in a denomination that didn't even preach that Jesus heals today. I mean, they'd get you saved there, and they knew God could do anything, but they didn't teach Jesus the healer like we know Jesus is the healer. I didn't even know you could get that kind of fruit. See, well, got the left foot of fellowship there, as Brother Hagin would say, and come over amongst the Pentecostals and charismatics, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I got to finding out, no, Jesus is a healer. And he'll heal you now.
Yeah.
You know, he'll heal you. His time for you to be healed is right now.
Amen.
The instant you believe it, he'll heal you, you know. And really, he healed you 2,000 years ago. It's a matter of you finding it out.
Yeah.
You know, just like he really saved me 2,000 years ago. The day I got born again, just the day I found it out. Isn't that right? Well, hallelujah, see. So, as your faith grows, I mean, one day, my faith grew. Jesus was my Savior. I had faith to that level, and then I heard good preaching, and I left that service going, well, he's my healer, too. My faith grew. Christ, that seed, grew up in me, son. See? Grew up in me, son. Now, that's what John's talking about, what Jesus is talking about over there in John 6:29. This is the singular work of God that you believe. Well, now, every one of you in here believe, all of us believe. To a certain extent, you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. Isn't that right?
Yes.
If I was to ask any one of you, does Christ live in you? Well, sure he does. How'd you get saved? You asked Jesus into your heart? So he's in there, isn't he? I could ask every one of you, just go, you know, this is a test. I'd have me clipboard. Does Christ live in you? Yes. Does Christ live in you? Yes. Now, if I came right back and went all the way through and got yeses by everybody's name, I come right back and I said, does he open blind eyes when you pray? Well, I'll come back to you in a minute. I shouldn't do the pastor first. That's just, he's just where he's sitting. You know, does he open deaf ears when you pray? You know, And I go on to the next one. So we'd say yes, but see, I'm talking manifestation.
Yes.
We all say yes, and you should. You should. If I catch you not saying yes, I'll teach you about that. Confession. Okay? It's time to go from confession to possession.
Amen. Yes.
That's what this right. trip is about. That's what these tapes are about, and that's what this church is about.
Hallelujah. Yes. Glory.
Now we're ready. That was my introduction. Are y'all ready?
Yes.
Lock the door, somebody.
Here we go.
Hallelujah. Matthew 10 now. Finally over to Matthew 10. Now, are you guys hungry? See,
yes.
it says, this is the work of God that you believe. Well, let's just fess up. Let's get real before God and say, God, again, if Jesus had walking through the wall and we'd already asked him that question and he says, it's because of your unbelief, then why? How about we just agree with him?
Right.
All right, let's fess up.
Right.
I don't believe enough. In my believer here, this part of me that believes, I'm believing with all I have, but it's not enough.
That's right.
Because you're not getting it through. I mean, I'm not, right now, I know you're real. I know your anointing is real. I know the will of the Father. But right now, that's not able to get through all my unbelief and out to where it can heal these kids. So let's just admit it. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the work that God approves of is working on the part of you that doesn't believe. Now, he's given us several tools to work on the part of us that doesn't believe. You're holding one of them right there in your hands. The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's one way. We've got the written Word. You can read it. Today, you've got the Word on cassette. You can hear it. You can come and hear good preaching, and you can hear it that way. But you know another way that you can hear it is praying in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is sent to be our teacher. Jesus never said, I'm going to send you Gary Carpenter to lead you into all truth.
Hallelujah.
He never says, I'm going to send you Kevin Cassidy
That's
to lead
right.
you into all truth.
Right.
He said, I'm sending somebody, all right. I'm sending the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost. And He's the one that's going to guide you into all truth.
Amen.
Now, the fivefold ministry, we are here as helpers, but we're really not so much to teach you as we are to put you in touch with the teacher.
Praise God.
Because the Holy Ghost, now, He will explain the Word to you, and He'll explain it in a way that is unique, personal, just old Darwin here. Now, God taught me faith through an elm tree. It's quiet now. He did. He used an elm tree that I was familiar with from a boy. And then later on, as a man, I had to cut it down, cut it up into firewood. And through that process, He used Mark 4 and taught me faith. Now, Darwin doesn't know what I'm talking about. He's never seen that elm tree. He wasn't there when it was planted. He doesn't know what it looks like today. Now, if God was trying to get something across to him in a personal way, God the Holy Ghost, He's going to use some of his experiences, something, and He's going to take the Word of God, and it'd be just like this. Now, Darwin, it works like this. You remember that boat that, remember that guitar that you had called Old Betsy?
Yeah.
Now, He's going to start with something like that, and He's going to get that principle across to you in a way that you will totally relate to. And boy, once you've got it, you've got it. And the Holy Ghost, that's the thing about Him. He knows everybody, and He knows every experience you've ever had, and He's omnipotent, and He's omnipresent, and He can be teaching Darwin at the same time He's teaching Bob, and at the same time He's teaching y'all. And every one of us, you can have 50 people all in here praying in the Holy Ghost, and He is uniquely teaching each and every person like you were the only person on earth, and God the Holy Ghost came to explain the Bible to you. What a deal!
Yeah.
I mean, that's a way to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And, you know, I went to college to become an engineer, and when I go to a class, they didn't just give me a book. You know, they didn't just give me a book. They didn't just give me a teacher. They gave us a book, and they gave us a teacher. Well, they got that from God. God gave us a book, and He gave us a teacher. And it ain't me. Bad English, but you know what I'm saying. I'm not your teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Really, the best thing I can do is come down and teach you how to be taught.
Right.
Same thing, Kevin. That's really his assignment, see? Get you in touch with the Holy Ghost. See, one of these days He's going to get real rough with you. You're going to come in. I'm not looking at anybody now. I'm just making this up, okay? But you're going to come in. Oh, Brother Kevin. I've been doing it, and I've been doing everything you say, Brother Kevin. I've been praying, I've been confessing, I've been doing this, and I've been doing that. I've been forgiving everybody too, Brother Kevin, and it just ain't working for me. I'm sick, and I'm broke, and my head's sore. You know. And he's going to be real nice to you. He's going to do the best thing he ever did for you. He's going to go, come here. Sit right there and pray.
Hallelujah.
Pray in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost put some sense in you.
Yeah.
And you sit there, Haralabakozindarebiasos, for about 5 minutes. I want to tell you how bad it is.
Yeah.
Pray, I said. Pray. I've been trying to tell you for years. It ain't working. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you. He'll straighten you out. First thing he's going to do is tell you to quit talking like that.
Amen.
Now you found a pastor.
Amen.
Now you found a pastor. One that's not going to sit there and let you spout about the devil for 4 or 5 hours and rob his time.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, when he already told you to go pray, you flaky thing. Didn't he? He already told you to get in the Bible for yourself. Put the Word of God in your mouth like you mean it. Like Jesus is not a liar. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a real pastor. Now see, also Peter says that the... He says, don't you force them. He says, you lead them by example.
Right.
Now, a real pastor, he'll be setting the pace.
Exactly.
So you guys are going to have to run if any of you want to catch up.
Sorry.
Because he's going to be setting the pace.
Hallelujah.
You see? Hallelujah. Goes without saying that the student is not above his teacher. But the student can be as his teacher. I tell Dave all the time, my pastor is Dave Roberson, and he's about 100 miles further down the road than I am. I know that. But I tell him all the time, I said, do you feel that hot breath on the back of your neck? You better keep running. That's me.
That's right.
You better keep running. I'm running hard, boy. I'm trying to catch up. He's got a big head start on me. Hallelujah. Did I ever tell you to go to Matthew 10?
Yes.
Well, you think I ought to go there? Okay. Hallelujah. I want to talk about really that all of that was leading up to this. I'm so tired of religion myself. I'm tired of praying for them and them dying. I'm tired of it. That's not what Jesus said. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they will sometimes recover. One out of ten shall recover. 5 out of 10 shall recover. What did he say? We shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can't find a more affirmative word than shall. I mean, that's just it, see? So it's a matter of our unbelief, because let's not be like all the other churches and change the Bible. Because we go pray for them and we used all the faith we had, all right, and I know that's true. And they died. So then we go, well, it just must not have been God's will to heal them. See, that's the way I grew up. They had compromised, you know. And I didn't realize for years what pride that was. Oh, you talk about pride. Well, obviously there was nothing wrong with our faith. And we prayed. And God didn't heal him. So obviously, it wasn't God's will. Couldn't have been anything wrong with our faith. Must be God. See, now you never would, if they phrased it like that, nobody would believe it. See, it dawned on me, oh my God, they're changing the book. They're changing what Jesus said. No, it's his will. It's his will. Will to heal. Everybody. That's will and heal. Will. Anyway. It's his will to heal everybody. And if he's not doing it, it's because of our unbelief. Step one is to get honest. All right. Now, I want to talk about witnessing. How many of y'all would like to see Cape Coral saved? Really saved. Well, let's talk about witnessing what Jesus calls being his witness. Okay? In Matthew 10. Here we go. Now, I want to skip down a little bit and show you where I missed it for so long. Let's see. Going down to verse 12. Matthew 10, verse 12. What he's doing in this passage, he's sending out his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority, and he's teaching them out, sending them out to preach the kingdom of God. So let's go on down to verse 12. When you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall... Now get this. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And me, have y'all ever felt like that?
Yeah.
Maybe some guy that you've been witnessing to, some gal you've been witnessing to, and you've told them and you've done everything you know to do in love, and you've preached the gospel to them, and you know, they spoke ugly to you and you forgave them, and you say, no, really, you need to get saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell, you know, and all that. You know, you do everything you know to do, and then maybe finally you just had it. And so you just kind of have that feeling like, to shake the dust off my feet, you know, and go on somewhere else, you know. And we kind of get like that after a while, don't we? You know, I mean, if you're going to be real about it. And if you don't watch it, that kind of a spirit will lead to self-righteousness.
Right.
And pretty soon it's, well, these poor, pathetic creatures, can't they believe? What's wrong with them? I mean, why can't they be like me? God's man of faith and power for the hour, you know. See, look what Jesus calls witnessing. Let's back up. I started there on purpose because that tendency comes on us pretty quick, especially if you've been working at witnessing or like trying to start a church in a new area. I mean, you do know you're going to get opposition. Now watch. We'll start, go all the way back to verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then it lists the names. We don't need to go through all that. Go down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now today it's changed. He tells us to go to all the nations and all the tribes of the earth and preach this gospel. Okay, but that's not the point right now. Now here it is, the point. This is what Jesus calls witnessing. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead, cast out devils. That's what he calls witnessing. And until you've demonstrated that to Cape Coral,
yeah,
you have no right to shake the dust of anybody off your feet.
Amen.
Until that's going on, you're not even witnessing.
Yes.
You're playing church.
That's right.
A real church puts a big sign up out front. Service tonight at 7 p.m., bring the sick and the demon-possessed. What did he say? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. I'll tell you, whoever's listening to my voice by tape, the first thing Jesus said about believers, New Testament believers, the first thing, they shall cast out devils in my name. And if you're going to a church that does not cast out devils, it's not a New Testament church.
Amen.
Get it straight. I mean, I went to a non-New Testament church most of my growing up life. You didn't do any of that stuff. You didn't speak. He said they'll speak with new tongues, too. We didn't do that either. Didn't speak with new tongues, didn't cast out devils. We prayed for the sick in the sense that, oh, God, if it be thy will, please heal so-and-so. And we get, you know, we start digging the hole to put them in the graveyard that was right behind the church. Well, you better have one handy. If you're going to pray like that, you better have one handy. You know? If it be thy will. I like what Norville says about that. God's mind's already made up. The book's already been written. Why don't you act like it? Why don't you talk like it? Feels the same way about your pocketbook, by the way. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, see, it says, I know the grace.
Amen.
Trouble is, the church doesn't know this grace. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, was he?
Yes.
My Bible talks about heaven. Jasper walls, diamond doorknobs, streets of gold. I'd say he was pretty rich. This Cape Coral's a pretty nice place. I don't think it's anything near heaven.
Amen.
Though he was rich, yet for my sake, everyone say, my sake.
My sake.
He became poor. Poor. That I?
Through his poverty.
Through his poverty.
Through his poverty.
Might be rich.
Might be rich.
Now, that's what the New Testament says.
Right.
You really can't earn His prosperity any more than you can earn His healing.
That's right.
You can obey Him when it comes to finances. And I agree completely with what you said. I tell people all the time, His best for all of us in every realm of life is to be led completely by the Spirit. That, you know, I tell everybody, though, I mean, how many of you know when you first start off, it's a little bit difficult to do that? And I tell them, I say, listen, follow the pattern that He gave in the Old Testament. Until you develop a relationship with the Holy Ghost where you're hearing what He's telling you to do, tithe, man. Give offerings because you love Him, not because somebody's telling you you're under the law. My Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. God's going to put a curse on me that He already bore. Give me a normal Hayes break. Gee, man, Christmas, you know. But the truth of the gospel is, though, too, if you'd ever develop a heart of giving, because Jesus is a giver. And if that giving nature isn't growing up in you sometime, and we're going to give you time to grow in grace, but you don't ever become a giver, you might need to come down and get saved. His nature is to give. It's not a matter of, if you don't give, God's going to take a big ball bat and smack you upside the head with a curse, you know. A lot of people are giving because they're afraid of that. Boy, if there's anything not being led by the Spirit, that's it.
Yeah.
See, that's what I'm against. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving way more than the tithe. I believe in this covenant. You know, the old covenant, the tithe was the Lord's. I can give you all those. I could preach it as well as anybody. I won't. Tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto Him. I know all those scriptures. When Jesus came to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Three times that went on. And then finally Jesus told him how that Peter was going to wind up being a martyr for Him. You're going to be one of my martyrs, Peter. Hey, y'all, don't y'all love Peter? Because he's real, you know. And Peter, you know, misery loves company. I'm going to die for you. What about John? Y'all remember that? I'm going to die. What about John over there? Is he going to die too? You know? And here's, boy, what Jesus said. He said, Peter, see, this is my heart now. Because
thank you, Lord.
See, I should have already been dead. I nearly died on an Arkansas road. I nearly died because I disobeyed the Lord for almost a year. And I know that I'm on borrowed time. He gave me a second chance to preach His gospel. Gave me a second chance. But I know what Peter felt like when he said that. He says, Peter, you're going to wind up being a martyr for me. What about John? Peter? If it's my will that John lives till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Tell me that my tithe belongs to the Lord. My life belongs to the Lord. He can have anything. He can have my blood if he wants it. And I mean today. Tell me. I'm not under the law. He's got me, boy. He's got me, my kids, my wife, anything. My house, I don't have anything. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price.
Right.
Whatever time I've got left on this earth, it belongs to Him.
Amen.
And I mean everything. You see, if you don't believe it, you follow me a little while, you'll find out I mean it. You'll find out I mean it. I get asked by preachers, and I know why they ask that. They say, how many people would we have to gather together for you to come to New York? I was asked that question recently. I said, one. One.
Hallelujah.
That's all I need. What kind of financial arrangements does it take to get you there? Zero. Do you have the money to come? I will when I need it. I have a source. I have a provider. I have inexhaustible resources.
Yes.
And where my God sends me, my God provides for me. I am free, boy. I mean, it's wonderful to be free. I am free. Hallelujah. I didn't mean to really get off on that. That's my heart. That's my heart now. This is your pastor's heart. A church that is a real witness. The kind that Jesus ordains. He says, you want to be my witness in the earth? Here is how you do it. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. You cleanse the lepers. And you cast out devils. Then you invite them to receive Jesus as their Savior. I preached in the prisons for years. Have any of you ever tried to mentally convert a Muslim?
Oh, Lord.
Give it up. No way, that will never work. They believe what they believe stronger most times than what you believe. They are, they know, really. You're not going to intellectually with your Bible convert them. I've never seen it done. You come in, you cast out a devil. You raise their dead Uncle Joe. You come in and you heal a leper, or maybe a blind, maybe they have a blind child. You come in, and by the anointing and in the name of Christ, that child sees, they will receive your God. I know a man, I personally know this man. He buys one-way tickets to India, airline tickets. That's all he needs. He doesn't take any money with him. Well, how do you, what do you do when you get over there? How do you survive? Oh, he says, I go into the village. I go into the village. I have a little knapsack that I take with me, got some clothes. And I start asking if there's anybody sick in the town. And they say, well, yeah, so-and-so is sick over in this hut over here. And I go over there, and I said, would you mind if I prayed for you in the name of my God? Well, no, if you think it would help. And I pray in the name of Jesus, and he heals them. And then they invite me to stay in their house, and they feed me while I preach the gospel in that area. And he says, eventually there'll be enough taken up to get me back home when the Lord's through with that trip.
God.
Now, people, that is the gospel.
Yeah.
Amen.
This man, he went to the Philippines like that one time. Do you all know that people live in the dumps at the Philippines? And he was ministering there, and God had already done several things, and this woman came up. Now, her living in the dump, her baby had contracted some kind of disease, and the face was completely scabbed over. This baby basically had no face, and it was just from the filth of living there. She comes bringing that baby in her arms up to Michael, and she says, can your God do anything for my boy? He said, if he can't, he's not God.
That's right.
Takes that baby in his arms, and I don't know exactly what he prayed, but I know he prayed and spoke in the name of the Lord. He says, I saw no visible change right at the moment. I said, lady, rejoice. It's done. And handed the baby back to her, and she walked away. She wasn't rude. You know, Philippine people are very nice. She walked away, and he went on doing some other things. Within 30 minutes, he was hearing the screams and hearing the shouts. And here comes Mama.
Praise God. You're an awesome God.
God had put a face on that baby. There wasn't a trace of a scab or nothing. It was just perfect skin, like brand new baby skin. Oh, God, that is the gospel. And that is our God. Kate Coral needs to see a Jesus like that. Jesus like that. He lives, you know. And the only reason he's not getting to do it to us is our unbelief. Well, if we're going to go somewhere where, all these other churches in town, they're not, I don't think they're particularly trying to not obey him. But isn't it obvious, if Jesus is going to be able to do that here, we're going to have to do something different than what all the others are doing?
Amen.
We've got, it's our unbelief. We don't think right. We still don't think right, see? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what are we going to do? There's only one person that knows, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's been sent. So every time you hear from me, one way or the other, it's going to always be the same thing. We're, all of us have to spend time with him. There isn't anybody, see? Who are you going to pattern after? If this church is going to be different than all the other churches, and if Jesus is going to get to really do what Jesus wants to do, who's going to be our teacher? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to. He can do a quick work. What I mean by a lot of time, your time, with him. One other thing. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14. Can y'all understand that that's of all the things? You know how the devil defeats most churches. You want to just? Can we be real again? They get them busy with good works.
Right.
Well, there's all kinds of good stuff that churches can do, you know. Where did I say go to? Luke 14. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I am out there. I hardly know my own name right now. Luke 14. He defeats them by good works, gets you involved in all kinds of things. And I mean, there's lots of good things you can get busy with and spend your whole life and never, ever, ever, ever will Jesus get to put a face on a baby through you.
Right.
Never will he get to open a blind eye through you. You know, and good works are fine. I mean, we're supposed to do good works. But see, Jesus said that the kind of works that we do, when he was talking to his real disciples, he says, when you do the kind of works, he says, get ready for persecution. Because the world is going to persecute you. Well, listen, the world can build orphanages. They don't persecute the church for building orphanages. They applaud you for that kind of stuff. Now, that's good stuff. It's not wrong. You understand, it's not wrong to build orphanages. But listen, if you're going to start getting some persecution, is when you put that sign up out front. Jesus, here tonight, 7 p.m., bring the sick and the demon-possessed.
That's right.
You are going to start making it on the 6 o'clock news. Won't be long. You understand? You start standing up and you say, do I have to go there? You start standing up boldly. Boldly say, homosexuality is a sin.
That's right.
It's an abomination in the sight of God for man to lie with man as with a woman. And you boldly start proclaiming that, you're going to have protesters marching up and down. But the whole reason that we're proclaiming it is not that we hate them. It's because God's trying to rescue their souls from hell.
Yeah.
And somebody's got to preach the truth, persecution or not. But see, the real work of God saves people. It takes that old Adamic sin nature out, and it puts the life of Jesus in there like a seed that has the potential to grow up into a mighty tree. It rescues people from hell. Real Christianity, a real witness does. And the sick, they can come and Jesus will heal them. And the demon-possessed can get free. How'd you like to walk in? Nearly all people in insane asylums. Nearly all. It's demonic. Nearly all. Now, after a long period of time, it gets to be physical because it does enough damage to the brain. But most of those people could be rescued if the church could be a witness.
Amen.
Especially in the beginning. Cast that devil out.
Yeah, thank you.
See? All right? Luke. How is it ever going to happen? Boy, we could do a whole week of seminars.
Hallelujah.
On Luke chapter 14. What this chapter is about is being exalted in the kingdom. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Exalted in the kingdom. Let me show you what I mean. Because I know what's in here, and some of you may not be that familiar with it. Then again, you might. Luke 14, let's start in verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked out how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Now watch this. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We'll stop right there for a minute. Pardon me. What Jesus is really talking about here is being exalted in the kingdom. I am not talking about getting to stand up here and speak. I am not talking about having a television ministry. I'm not talking about any of that. We're going to see here in just a few minutes what he's talking about. When you get exalted to the place where you no longer have to just come and eat from the master's table, but where you get to serve from the master's table.
Amen.
How many of y'all know Jesus is the bread?
Yes.
He says, I am the bread of life. If you want life, you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood, see. But he is the bread. And all of us, when we get saved, we come to partake of the bread ourselves. We need that life, don't we?
Yes.
Sometimes we need healing. We get healing bread, you know. He said, healing is the children's bread, didn't it? So, we're healing bread. He is the bread. He's the answer for everything, see. But eventually, it's not... Eventually, we're supposed to, you know, it's fine to eat, but eventually we're supposed to be able to serve.
Right.
To serve off of the Father's table. Now, just to show you the benefits of meditation, keeping everything in context, let's stay in the same chapter. Come right on down. And verse 12, then say, that friend to go up higher, if you learn how to do this, you won't have to build a ministry. You won't have to really even try very hard to get Cape Coral saved. They'll be flocking here trying to get in.
That's right.
If Jesus can show up and little kids are getting their eyesight back,
yes,
and the muscular dystrophy kids are walking out of wheelchairs, You won't be having to start no door knocking campaign. They're going to be beating down the doors here. See what I'm saying? And when he says, friend, come up higher. Now listen, when Jesus, the head of the church, comes to you, and he's been watching you, and you took the lowest place. What is the lowest place? I'll tell you right now, it's your prayer closet. It's the lowest place. There is no glory there.
Right.
Nobody, you don't get any attaboys there. If anything, the devil's going to start giving you heck, trying to get you out of there.
Hallelujah.
Two things he won't tolerate, the devil, without trying to oppose you, and that's soul winning and real prayer. Because he knows if you keep that praying up, you're going to be exalted. He's going to try and stop you while you're not. But if you stay in there, you humble yourself, the day will come, Jesus will come up to you, Manny, and he'll say, friend, come up higher. There's a demoniac over here. He's been crying out to God to get free. I haven't been able to find anybody that can serve the bread to him. Come up higher. Come with me. That's exaltation. When Jesus comes and he says, friend, come up higher. Come with me now. That is being exalted in the kingdom now. Amen? How do you do it? Look, he's teaching about that very thing. He's teaching about it. Then he said also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Notice, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. That's the feast. Those are the people that we're trying to call here to this church so they can eat the bread from the Master's table. Jesus is the bread on that table. If we can ever learn how to serve that bread, they can be healed. They can be filled to the full. And thou shalt be blessed, for they can't recompense thee. Who's going to be able to pay you for their little child getting their eyesight back?
Right.
They can't recompense you for that. But you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You know what the Lord told me one time? He said, do you know what the real reward system of heaven is based on? He says, everything that you let me do through you, the Father rewards you as if you did it yourself.
Yes.
Now that's the real reward system of heaven. When Jesus gets to work, because you went in that closet and you worked on the part of you that believed, you went in there and you would say, I don't understand this. I don't know what's wrong, but Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can fix it. Show me what's wrong here and I'll change, you know. And you went in there and you went in there. And finally, the Holy Spirit comes and he starts explaining it to you too. And one day Jesus walks in and he says, now, come up higher. And you go and you put your hands on a little blind child, and Jesus is the one. I mean, he's the anointed one within us. Oh, he gets all the glory. But because you spent your time in that lowest room, now he is able through you to open the blind eyes. When you get to heaven, that's what he meant. You will be rewarded then at the resurrection of the just, just as if you yourself had opened the blind eyes. It was Christ that did it. You get the reward. Isn't that something? Whoa! That's a reward system. That's a reward system there now. Now, here's what. Now, then the next thing he does, he shows us why nobody does it. Here's the trap. You ready? This is get real time. The Lord gave me one word for this mission down here, for our trip down here, and that was reality.
Yes.
Now, we're about to find out right now why nobody does it. Here you go. Verse 15, we're still in the same chapter. We're meditating, keeping everything in context. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now let's stop for a minute. Keep it in context. God the Father has invited all his children to a great supper. The bread on the table is Jesus. Everything about Jesus. Okay? That's the supper. That's the bread that the Father wants to feed us. Now watch. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now watch. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I can't come. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. Please, I want to make it so real to you. They didn't have time. They're too busy. I can't take that lowest room, Jesus. I got mouths to feed. What's wrong with you, Jesus? You think I have time to go spend a couple hours a day, 2 or 3 hours a day, praying in other tongues? No, I've got a wife, I've got kids, I've got a job, I've got all these things. I can't give you that kind of time. Now let's see how the Father responds to that. What His attitude about that is. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." Now, God is not going to change His mind about the gospel. He was after the halt, the lame, the poor, and the blind to start this thing, and He's still after the halt, the poor, the maimed, and the blind. Whether you're going to come to that table or not, bless God, somebody will. Maybe only one Benny Hinn in a country of 200 million, but thank God for Benny Hinn. Did you ever read his book, how his family just ostracized him for 2 years, and he didn't have nobody to talk to but the Holy Ghost? How do you think he got that anointing? 2 years. Talk with nobody but the Holy Ghost. Best we have in this country, too. Thank God for him. You think, was the Father real pleased with their reasonings? And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house be filled. But watch this, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." You can have a cold, dead church just like all the other cold, dead churches in Florida if you want it. And if you're not going to give Him the time, I'm telling you right now, you are not going to taste of that anointing either.
Amen.
Don't think you're going to. I came here to tell you the truth.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank God.
Take the lowest place, get in your prayer closet, and I mean, Jesus is no liar.
That's right.
That Holy Ghost will come and He'll work. I'm doing the same thing. I'm doing the same thing. This is what I do. I go into my ugly building and I pray because I want the blind eyes to open. I'm not willing to change this gospel. I'm not willing to become a hireling. And Jesus is going to get to do what He died to get to do. He is going to be multiplied in this vessel.
Hallelujah.
Is He going to be multiplied in yours?
Yes.
You're going to have to be like Him and set your face like a stone towards that prayer closet. You find you a place where you can pray. You say, if you're too busy, you get unbusy.
That's right.
You don't need that second television, that third car, whatever it is you're working overtime for. Forget it. You'd be better off to cut it, like Pastor Dave says, slice a bedroom off of your house and lower your payments. Do something.
Right.
Something to free up your time.
That's right.
Because that's what the parable is about.
Amen.
That's what it's about. Nobody has time.
Right.
You remember the first trick of Pharaoh, the first thing he did when Moses come in and says, "Let these people go that we may go out into the wilderness and worship our God." The first thing Pharaoh said is, basically, they got too much free time.
Right.
Take away their straw. But yet they've got to make the same number of bricks. We'll see then if they want to go worship their God. And that's done the same thing with modern America right now. Everybody's too busy making bricks.
Yep.
Everybody's too busy. No time for that prayer closet. There's no glory there.
Right.
Nobody pats you on the back there in that prayer closet.
That's it.
But that's the only place where you're ever, ever going to become the kind of servant where Jesus can one day come and say, "Come up higher. Now let's go serve some bread." Did y'all get anything out of that? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.